Father, we just come to you today, and Lord, we're so grateful for what you've done for us by dying for us on a cross and giving us your Holy Spirit, Lord, covering us with your blood, making us holy and righteous, Lord. And we live in a world that doesn't receive that message, a world that rejects our King. And Lord, it's real easy for us to just hide ourselves in a place of nothing and do nothing because it seems that the world wants nothing to do with you. But Lord, there's a battle to be won. There's a battle to be fought. And you haven't called your people to live in a place of nothing. And so, Lord, help us to see from this text today that we were never meant to live in Lodabar in the place of nothing, Lord. That we were meant to go out in power and in service to our King. Even though you're rejected now, Lord, we know you're going to return in power and glory. And Lord, we want to return with you. And so, Lord, we just ask you to teach us the lessons you would have us to learn from this text in 2 Samuel today by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Samuel. And we'll be in chapter number 16 today. 2 Samuel chapter number 16. Daniel Webster demonstrated at a very young age that he was going to be a pretty sharp cookie. I mean, one day his dad was heading off to work and he told Daniel's brother Zeke, he said, I've got a chore for you to do. And he said, Daniel, I want you to help your brother. And so his dad went off to work, and when he came home, the chore wasn't done. And so the father said to Zeke, he said, what have you been doing? And Zeke said, nothing. And then he turned to Daniel and he said, Daniel, what have you been doing? He said, I was doing exactly what you told me to do. I was helping my brother. And so he was a pretty sharp guy. And I think some of us kind of sharp like that too. I wonder sometime if as Christians we're helping each other to do nothing. I mean, are we really serving the Lord? Are we really, what we're doing just amounts to nothing? And that's the main lesson we're going to learn from today's text. We were never meant to live in a place of nothingness. As a born-again believer, God's got a great plan for you. He's got a great job for you to do. And we're to move out of our complacency and bear the reproach of our King. Now, let's set the setting of where we left off last time. You remember David's own son, Absalom, had mounted a successful coup against his father. And David had fled Jerusalem. He had gone out the gates of the city, and he had gone up on the Mount of Olives, and he was heading out of, he crossed the brook Kidron, and he was heading out of town, and some of his servants followed him, and then some of those who were not so loyal to David stayed behind. And that's where we're going to pick up in chapter number 16 today. Let's look at the first verse there. Chapter number 16. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, the Mount of Olives, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Now, do y'all remember Ziba? How many of y'all remember Ziba? How many of you remember Mephibosheth? Well, we learned about them back in chapter number 9. Remember, David was at rest at that time. He had had great victories over the Philistines and the Ammonites, and he was at rest. He was at peace. And so he was sitting there in his palace, and he decided he wanted to do something good for the sake of his lost friend Jonathan. Jonathan who had died in battle against the Philistines, Saul's son Jonathan. And so he went and found Ziba, who was Saul's main servant, and he asked Ziba, was there anybody left of Jonathan's family that he could show kindness to? And Ziba said, there's one son that he had that's still alive, or one son that he could show kindness to. He was a son who had been dropped by his nurse when he was a young boy as they were fleeing the Philistines, and his legs were broken and he was crippled. And David said, I don't care if he's crippled. Bring him into my palace. And he brought him to his palace, and he restored all of Saul's estate to Mephibosheth. And he told Ziba, I want you to take charge of the estate, and I want Jonathan to live in the palace, and I want him to eat with me every day, and I want him to be part of my government. And so he really blessed this cripple Mephibosheth just solely out of grace. It was all grace that Mephibosheth became who he was in David's government. So now David's fleeing. And here comes Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant. And And it says there that he met him with a couple of saddle donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to him, "What do you mean to do with these things?" And so Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, to give you a fresh mount. The bread and the summer fruit are for the young man to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." And so these are for your refreshment. And so Ziba is showing kindness to David. At least that's the way it appears. But we're going to see that maybe that's not the case. Look at verse number 3. Then the king said, and David sees the obvious. Something's missing here. And so the king says to Ziba, he says, "Where is your master's son? Where is Jonathan's son Mephibosheth? Why did he not come out here in my reproach? Why did he stay behind? Why isn't he with you? Where's, after all the kindness I've shown him, where's Mephibosheth?" And so Ziba answers him. He says to the king, "Indeed, he stayed in Jerusalem. And he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" It's as if he says, Mephibosheth is a traitor. He's a traitor, and he believes he's the rightful heir to the throne because Jonathan was the rightful heir to the throne, and he was Jonathan's son. And so maybe through all of this turmoil, the Lord is moving on his behalf to restore the king, right, his rightful place as king of Israel. And so that sounds pretty treacherous, and it sounds pretty bad. But most commentators, and I have to agree with them, believe that Ziba was lying. What he was doing, he was kissing up to David. He was positioning himself for the time when David returned to his throne. And if he didn't return to his throne, maybe David would show him some kindness at this point, and that's exactly what David's going to do. So it's going to work. But I have no doubt he's lying. And let me tell you why I know he's lying. Later on, when David returns to power, he's going to have a face-to-face meeting with Mephibosheth. He's going to call him on the carpet, and Mephibosheth's going to come in. And we're going to find out that the whole time that while David was gone, while he was running from Absalom, or while he was in retreat, Mephibosheth had fasted. He hadn't trimmed his beard. He hadn't cut his hair. He didn't even wash his clothes. I mean, he stunk. I mean, he didn't take a bath. I mean, this whole time David's gone, he's fasting. And so there's no way that he was on the side of Absalom, and for sure I believe that Ziba was lying. But here's what I want you to think about a minute. Mephibosheth still is at fault here. He still should have come out to see David. He still should have made some kind of effort to see the king who had shown him so much grace. I mean, granted, he was a cripple, but he could have made some kind of effort to make some kind of contact with David. I mean, look at all David had done for him. I mean, he had taken him from this place called Lodabar. Now, Lodabar means the place of nothingness. And that could be a literal name, or it could be the state of life that Mephibosheth was in before David showed him this grace. Whether it's a literal place or not, that was the state of life that Mephibosheth was in when David called him and brought him to his palace. And so David had done all of these great things for him. He had restored his grandfather's estate. He had made him a wealthy man. He had given him a seat at his table. He had given him a place in his government. And what does Mephibosheth do? Really nothing other than fast. I mean, he looks religious, and he looks like he cares about David, but he doesn't really make any sacrifices to really show that he cares. Now, I want you to think about that a minute, because I want you to ponder that. Here's Mephibosheth. Yeah, he's being religious, and yeah, he's concerned and sorry and mourning the fact that David's bearing this reproach, this shame. But he's really not doing anything about it. He's just staying in the place of nothingness. All right, now let's pick back up in verse number 4. It says, so the king said to Ziba, hear. Now David, remember, was a passionate man. He was a hot-tempered man. And you didn't want to hurt his feelings, because when you hurt his feelings, he got angry. You remember when Nabal hurt his feelings? What was he going to do to Nabal? Abigail's husband. Remember what he was going to do? He's going to mount an army and go kill him if Abigail hadn't stopped him. And so when he got mad, he would do something about it, and he gets mad here. And so the king says to Ziba, here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. I deed it over to you. Everything that I gave him now is yours. And Ziba likes that. He says, I humbly bow before you that I have found favor in your sight, O Lord my king. Now David's fooled by Ziba's words. He's fooled by his accusations of Mephibosheth. And so he acts rashly. He acts hastily. You know, that's the obvious lesson, isn't it? Don't ever make rash decisions based upon your emotions. Don't ever listen to just one side of the story. Wait until you've heard both sides of the story before you act. And that's what David should have done, and he didn't do it. And he really makes a bad decision here by giving Ziba all of Mephibosheth's possessions. But that's what he does. It says, now when King David, verse number 5, came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came, and he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And here's this guy cursing them all. He's throwing stones at them. And laughing at him, and he says, and so Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into me, the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Now, this guy's a bold dude. You got to give him credit. I mean, because there was Joab, and there was Abishai, and there was all those mighty men, and he's throwing stones at them. But not only that, he's throwing stones at the king, and he's cursing the king. Some commentators believe that or declare that Shimei was a prophet. But I totally disagree with that. Totally disagree with that. Unless you want to call him a prophet of the devil, he was not a prophet of God. Because we know that prophets speak nothing but the truth, right? You're not a prophet if you don't speak the truth. This guy doesn't speak the truth. Now, there's one thing he does speak that is true. And I want to talk about that a minute. The Lord had brought this situation upon David. David knew this situation was coming because who had told him it was coming? Nathan the prophet. Remember, after his sin, after he had this adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and he had killed Uriah in order to take her as his wife. You remember what Nathan came to him, and he gave him that little parable, and he told him that you're the man. And remember what he told him. He said, someone within your own family is going to stir up a rebellion, and they're going to steal your throne. And so what was happening here certainly was the discipline of the Lord on David's sin that he had with Bathsheba. So that part is true. But that's really the only thing that he says here that's true. And so this man's a liar. I mean, most of what he's saying is lies. First of all, I mean, just break it down. He says that David is a bloodthirsty man. Was David a bloodthirsty man? What's a bloodthirsty man? You watching the news lately? ISIS? That's bloodthirsty. Where you enjoy cutting people's heads off and killing innocent people, or maybe they're not innocent people, but just slaughtering people by the thousands, and that doesn't even bother you, enjoy doing that? Was that the kind of man David was? Now, David was hot-tempered. I said that earlier. He was a passionate man. He believed in executing judgment, and he was quick to execute judgment. And he used the sword, and he did have blood on his hand because of what he had done to Uriah. And some of the other things he did kind of haphazardly. But he wasn't a bloodthirsty man. He didn't enjoy killing people. I'll tell you what, if he enjoyed killing people, if Shimei was right in what he was saying there, Shimei would have died right there on the spot. But he didn't die. And so that proved in and of itself that David wasn't a bloodthirsty man. All right? David wasn't a rogue. What's a rogue? A rogue is a deceitful, lazy, undisciplined man. David was anything but that. He wasn't deceitful and he wasn't lazy and he wasn't undisciplined. And so that's a lie too. The other thing is he said that this punishment has come upon you because of what you did to Saul. No, Saul brought his punishment upon himself. David didn't do anything evil to Saul. In fact, David was kind to Saul his whole life. David had opportunities to kill Saul, and he didn't kill Saul. It was God who put David on the throne. David didn't steal Saul's throne. And so what Ziba is saying here is nothing but a pack of lies. And here's something else I want you to see. Because I think some of us have this theology sometimes that God taunts us for our sin. That God harasses us because we're sinners. Is that the God we serve? Is that the God who would speak such things? I mean, would a God, is that our God who would speak such things as this through a prophet? No. That's not our God. I mean, God doesn't taunt his children. I mean, I have no doubt that the source of this cursing is coming from the devil, because the devil is the accuser. And what happens, he sees God disciplining us, and he piles on. God will discipline you, don't get me wrong. God will discipline you pretty hard sometimes. But God disciplines us for one reason, and what's that reason? Because he loves us. I mean, the author of Hebrews says, I mean, what father who loves his child doesn't discipline his child? God shows his love to us by the very fact that he does discipline us. But he doesn't harass us when he disciplines us. He doesn't curse us when he disciplines us. He doesn't taunt us when he disciplines us. And so when we're being taunted because we're experiencing the discipline of God, then we gotta stop and say, whoa, I'm not going to hear that. The devil's going to, I promise you, he's going to come at you. He's going to say, look at you, you worthless thing. And he's going to make you think that that's God speaking to you. Look at you. You deserve this. You deserve everything that's happening to you. You're terrible. I mean, I can't stand you. And he's going to make you think that's God. I don't love you anymore. I'm done with you. I'm through with you. You ever hear those words? That, hey, that is coming not from God. Now, the discipline might be coming from God, but the taunting is coming from the devil. All right, now go on with me to verse number 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king? Please let me go and take off his head. Well, I'll tell you what, if that had been me, I would have said, Abishai, make him a headless man because I'm done with him. But he doesn't do that. Look at what David says. And I want you to look at this real carefully, because there's a reason David doesn't want him to take his head off. But watch what he says. But the king says, what have I to do, you sons of Zeruiah? That's his sister, and that's so these are his nephews. He's talking about Abishai and Joab. And let me tell you something. Abishai and Joab were bloodthirsty men. They didn't hesitate. They enjoyed killing people. And so he would have enjoyed taking this guy's head off. He says, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? He says, so let him curse. Because now watch David's theology here. Because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? In other words, I receive this cursing because I believe it's the Lord who sent him to curse me. Now, the Lord did send Nathan to David with a very stern message and a very stern prophecy about the things that were going to happen in the near future in David's life. That Nathan certainly was sent by the Lord. But here's David, and he's still feeling this guilt. When Nathan told David that he was going to have this rebellion's going to rise up within his family, he told him something else too. Do you remember? He told him that God has taken your sin away. He has removed your sin. You're going to be disciplined. But God has taken your sin away, And he's going to remove your guilt as far as the east is from the west. He's going to remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. You are totally forgiven. And so what Shimei was doing here was not from the Lord. But David has not yet accepted that forgiveness. You know why? Because David had pondered the sin that he had committed, and it was a terrible sin. He had murdered a man. He had given him his death warrant and let him take it to the battle line himself. I mean, he had done some terrible evil in this sin. And it was just to him such a great sin that he didn't think that God could really totally forgive it. You know, I don't know what you've done in your life. I mean, we all have these dark secrets from our past, and some of us from our present. But I don't care what's going on in our, what we've done against the Lord. The Lord has forgiven us. Paul says that we are forgiven all our sins, past, present, and future. They're all forgiven. Now, does that mean that you're not going to be disciplined for that sin? That there's not consequences of that sin? No, there will be consequences. There will be discipline. I mean, David's going to suffer for this the rest of his life, and God told him he would. The sword will never depart from your house. You're going to suffer the rest of your life. Amnon's murder was part of this discipline. Absalom's rebellion was part of this discipline. And so yeah, there's discipline, but David, you got to receive the forgiveness. And whoever you are here today, you've got to receive the forgiveness. If you don't, the devil's going to have a heyday with you the rest of your life. And you're going to live in the place of nothing. So here's David, and he's not receiving this forgiveness going on in verse number 11. And David said, let me read that again. Keep it in context. And David said to Abishai and his servants, "See how my son, who came from my own body." I mean, if my own son Absalom's sick in my life, then and God's allowed that, then how much more now may this Benjamite harass me? Let him alone and let him curse me, for so the Lord has ordered him. Now watch his theology here. It may be that if the Lord will let me suffer enough, it may be that if the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for the cursing this day. In other words, if I suffer enough, then maybe the Lord will forgive me and he'll bless me. You see the bad theology there? That's really bad theology. I mean, the Lord, we are totally forgiven in the Lord. David was totally forgiven. And no matter how much this guy cursed him, that wasn't going to bring blessings from the Lord. The Lord was going to bless David. The Lord was blessing David. I don't think he realized it. By protecting him, by saving his life at this point, the Lord had blessed him. But he doesn't see it that way right now. He's down, and when we're down sometimes, there's the devil to kick us and make us think that this is because of our guilt. This is because God is mad at us, because God doesn't like us anymore. This is why this is happening. And maybe if we get punished enough, then God will love us again. That's bad theology. God never shows his love any more to you than when he's disciplining you. I mean, I see people doing things in this world, and they get totally, they nothing happens to them. They get off scot-free. They just go right on doing their evil. You know what? I would be pretty scared if that was me. Because if God's allowing that to happen in my life, then that means he probably doesn't love me. I'm probably at enmity with God. Now, he loves the whole world, but there's also this other side those who are not in Christ are under condemnation. They're under the wrath of God. We were by nature vessels of wrath. And so if you're just getting away with doing all sorts of evil things, I'll tell you right now, and God's not disciplining you, then you're not a child of God. Because I don't know about you, but I don't get away with anything. I mean, if I do anything, God's gonna put me back in line. He's always there to put me back in line. And there are times when God lays his discipline on me, and I usually get a word from God with it. Usually he lets me know, this is why this is happening. You know, I get joy out of that. I don't enjoy it, but I get joy out of that. man, Lord, you love me enough individually to take the time to spank my butt? I mean, Lord, you love me that much? He loves every one of us that much. That's the Lord we serve. And so he says, he goes on, he says, and David and his men went along the road, and there was Shimei going along with them opposite on the hillside opposite them, cursing and throwing stones at him and kicking up dust. Let me tell you what, friends, the devil will follow you as long as you will let him. As long as you receive those stones, those lies, those accusations, as long as you're letting them hit you and you're letting them come into you and you're receiving them and embracing them, and people are almost sick in that way. They'll sit there and just listen to all those demonic thoughts. We'll do that, and knowing that that's a lie from hell. And as long as we're willing to listen, they're going to keep coming at us. So at some point we need to, hey, resist the devil and he will flee from us. Stand on the truth that, hey, God loves us, and whatever's happening in our life is being filtered through his love, and that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That our discipline works for our good. All right, then we go on and in verse number 14. And now the king and all the people who were with him became weary. And so after they had gone a ways out of Jerusalem and they felt it was safe, they stopped and they refreshed themselves there. And meanwhile, Absalom, now we're back at in Jerusalem. And meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. Now you remember Hushai was one, David's, Ahithophel and Hushai were David's closest counselors. And Ahithophel actually betrayed David. He saw the writing on the wall, and he was going to go where the grass was the greenest. And he felt that Absalom was going to be king, and so he played his cards that way, and he became a counselor for Ahithophel. But Hushai was loyal to David. And so as David's leaving the city, Hushai comes to David, and he says, I'm going with you. And David says, no, you'll just be another mouth to feed, somebody else I have to protect. You can do me a lot more good by going back to the city and becoming Absalom's counselor and somehow mess up the counsel of Ahithophel. And that's exactly what Hushai is going to do. That move by David to send Hushai back to Jerusalem is what saved his life. Because Hushai is going to mess up the counsel of Ahithophel. Ahithophel is going to give him wise counseling that would have brought David down, but Hushai is going to overturn it, and it's going to save David's life. So Hushai is this really good actor. So he says, long live the king, long live the king. Well, Absalom kind of suspects, hey, mate, something's up here. So Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend David? Why did you not go with your friend? I mean, how can I trust you if you're not going to be loyal to David, this friend you've had for decades? I mean, if you're not going to be loyal to him, what makes me think you're going to be loyal to me? So Hushai tells him. Again, he's acting. And Hushai said to Absalom, no, I won't be loyal to David. But whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve the presence of his son? As I served in your father's presence, so will I be in your presence. In other words, my job is to serve the king of Israel. My job is to serve the people's man, the men. The man the people have chosen to be king. And so my first loyalty is to him. My first loyalty is to Israel, not to David. And I think Absalom buys it at that point. But then Absalom turns to Ahithophel and he asks for advice. So Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. That's really kind of sad right there, isn't it? What do we do next? That's what Absalom's saying. I mean, here's this guy for 4 years. He's plotted to overthrow David's kingdom. And now he says, I mean, he doesn't know what to do next. He says, what do we do now? I mean, we got the kingdom. What do we do next? I mean, obviously he wasn't meant to be king. And so here he is. What do we do next? And Ahithophel said, here's what I want you to do, Absalom. Go into your father's concubines, whom he left to keep the house. And all of Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. In other words, they're going to see your commitment to this rebellion. If you go into your father's concubines, you are toast as far as your father's concerned. He's going to be done with you. You have sealed the deal. You've sealed the rebellion. You've shown the fact that you hate your father and that your father's going to hate you, and everybody's going to be loyal to you because you've taken this bold stand. You've drawn the line in the sand and you've crossed it. And so hey, they'll be loyal to you. And so that's exactly what he does. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house. And Absalom went in and had sexual relationship with his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. Does that sound maybe familiar? Remember what Nathan had told him? He had told him that someone in your own family is going to go into your, is going to take the women from your house, and they're going to go into those women for all of Israel to see. What you did in secret, the way you shamed the family of Uriah, all where you killed Uriah, what you did in secret will be now, you'll be shamed in the open. And so this is part of the judgment of God. And so what Ahithophel is doing here, he's actually bringing about the judgment of God or the discipline of God upon David. And so he's really a puppet in God's hand. And that's what the author says in the next verse. He says, now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. I mean, as if he had spoken the very words of God. Listen to me. Barack Obama can speak the very words of God. George Bush can speak the very words of God. Our leaders, our advisors sometimes can speak the very words of God, even though they're not God, even though they're not prophets. Judas was a puppet in God's hand. Judas went out and the words that he spoke were allowed. I don't know they necessarily were the words of God, but they were certainly put there by God. The things that he did were certainly put there by the devil, but God allowed the devil to do it. And so Judas was a puppet in God's hands, and Ahithophel is a puppet in God's hand. This is what I want you to see. Sometimes we think that God only uses really nice, fine people. He uses evil people. He uses okay people. He uses us all to bring about his plans. And so now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired of the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. It was this, if he spoke the very word of God, because God was using this man. Even in his betrayal of David, he was using this man because God was executing this discipline upon David's life. So we finished that chapter. Too much time to quit, though. So we'll conclude. You know that's a dangerous thing when there's time and we're going to conclude. But there's something I want you to see here. It's really important, and I think it's really important to the church today. I'm not talking so much about Calvary Chapel, but the church universal, the true church. As we finish up here, what I want to do is go back for a minute to the story of Mephibosheth. You remember back in chapter 9 when we studied this story of Mephibosheth, we learned how David's relationship with Mephibosheth is a type of our relationship with the Son of David, with Jesus Christ. When he sought us out, what condition were we in? We were crippled. I don't know about you, but when God sought me out, I was crippled by my sin. I mean, I'd already squandered 40 years of my life when God saved me. I was in debt. I'd been in jail. I had all sorts of problems in my life. I mean, all sorts of hang-ups, all sorts of addictions, all sorts of problems. I mean, I was crippled by the way I'd lived my life for those first 40 years. But he sought me out anyway. And you know what he did? He brought me to his table and he said, come and eat. Come and eat with me daily. And then he gave me a place of service, a cripple like me. He said, I want you to be a pastor. I want you to serve the King. I want you to serve me. I want to give you purpose. And in today's story, let's bring it up to today's story. Where is this king now? He's a rejected king. He's rejected by his own people. What about our king? You think maybe he's rejected by his own people? He came into his own, John says, in the first chapter of John, and his own received him not. I mean, that was talking in the immediate sense about the Jews, but it also was speaking of the human race which he created. He came into his own creation, and they received him not. It's the Creator. They rejected the Creator. We don't want this man to rule over us. And so in our story today, Mephibosheth, you know, I mean, he mourns David's plight. He mourns the fact that he's been shamed. He mourns the fact that he's been thrown outside the gates of the city. But he doesn't follow David in his shame. And I think a lot of us are like that. We're really sad for the way the world is treating our Savior. That really bothers us. How many of you are bothered by that? It really bothers us. But we think to ourselves, you know, there's really nothing I can do for him. You know, I'm just a cripple. And I'm just going to hang back and wait for his return, and I'm just going to live out my life. And so we join him in the sense that we believe in him, and we come to church occasionally, we read our Bibles occasionally, but we don't go out to him in his plight. We don't go out to him in his fight, in this battle that he's fighting against this evil world, in this battle he's fighting to save souls. We're really too busy for that. You know, I have no doubt that when Ziba was given that inheritance that we saw in the first couple of verses there, chapter 16, he went back home to the estate, to the farm, to the plantation. And he kicked Mephibosheth off the plantation. He said, David just gave me everything. Pack your stuff. Get out of here. You know where Mephibosheth went? I have no doubt. He went back to Lo Debar. He went back to the place of nothingness, of no worth. And I wonder what the people there at Lo Debar thought about Mephibosheth while he was hanging out at Lo Debar, while David was banished. Here he is, he's wearing these stinky clothes, he's not shaving, he's not washing his clothes, he's not washing his body, he's not combing his hair, he's not cutting his hair, and he looks like a fool. And I bet you they said something like this: look at that fool from Lo Debar. I mean, he thought he was something when he was running around the palace with David, but look at him now. David's gone, and he's nothing but a bum. He's a loser. I'm afraid that's the way people in this world look at a lot of us. I mean, we don't want to bear his shame. And so we kind of retreat from the battle. We kind of go back to the place of Lo Debar, the place of nothingness. I mean, yeah, we go to work and we do our jobs, and we live out our life, but do we really serve our King? Do we really honor our King? Are we willing to die for our King? Yeah, Mephibosheth would have risked his life if he had sought after David, but he wasn't going to do that. Now, he fasted. He was religious. I'm sure he went to church. And I mean, he was fasting. He was mourning David's loss. But he was living in the place of nothing. And I'm sure people were saying, I mean, like people said about him, people say about a lot of us, look at them. They're nothing. They're a bunch of losers. You know what? I think maybe the world has a case with much of the church. And I'm not talking about you as individuals, but I'm talking about the church universal. For the most part, are we really out there in the battle? Are we really out there seeing things done? Are we really out there with our banished king fighting the battle? And I think the world looks at it and they laugh. Look at them. They're a bunch of losers doing nothing for nobody, living in the land of Lo Debar. We were never meant to stay in Lo Debar. Yes, Jesus is banished from this by this world, but he hasn't given up his throne, friends. Let me tell you what, he's banished by this world, but you know where his throne is? It's at the right hand of glory. And at the right hand of glory, Paul tells us that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. We've been gifted with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. That we've been seated with him in the heavenlies. And we're not to be hanging out in Lo Debar in the place of nothingness. So we're to join him in the battle. At this battle for souls, this battle to regain his throne. Now, I'm not trying to put you under some kind of law and tell you here's 10 things you got to do to come out of the place of nothingness. I don't want you to go home and say, well, I'm going to come up with 10 things I'm going to do because I don't want to live in the place of nothingness. What about Mephibosheth? What should he have done? You know, all he had to do during David's banishment was to show up. Just show up and say, I'm with you in this battle, David. That's what Hushai did. Hushai showed up and the Lord said, hey, Hushai, you go back home. You can serve me better at home. I mean, all Mephibosheth had to do was take his crippled body, put it on a horse, and go find his king and say, King, here I am. I mean, we sing these songs and sometimes I almost get nauseous when we sing them. I surrender all. I surrender everything to you, Lord. Every breath I breathe, every heartbeat, that's baloney for most of us. We hadn't surrendered anything. And really what surrender is coming to Jesus Christ once time and once and for all and say, Lord, here I am. I'm available. You know what Jesus says? He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's not going to put you under some burden you can't bear. He realizes you're crippled. He realizes what your sins have done to you. He realizes all the hang-ups you have. And he's going to work those things out and he's going to bless you with the spiritual blessings in the heavenly so that you can serve him. But there's got to be a willingness to come out of Lo Debar, out of the place of nothing. One day, we'll see shortly in a future chapter, David returns back to the glory he had before he was thrown out of Jerusalem. And Mephibosheth is brought before him. And he asks him a very probing question. He says, why did you not go with me when I was banished? That's all he asks. Well, Mephibosheth said, well, I fasted, look at me. You know what I mean? I hadn't combed my hair. I hadn't brushed my teeth. I mean, look, I said, look how you smell me. I mean, I'm a basket case. I'm religious. I've done all of these religious things to show you how much I love you. But David said, why did you not go with me when I was banished? And he flatters him with songs of worship. He says, you're like the angel of the Lord. David doesn't buy any of that. You know what David tells him? He tells him, you lose half your kingdom. I'm going to give half of it back to you. Ziba's going to keep half of it. Now, we'll get into that whole mess when we get to that chapter. But he suffers loss. He suffers great loss. But not because I don't think David believed him. I think David believed him at that point. But because he didn't accept his excuses. He didn't accept them. He was too smart to accept them. Friends, we serve a king much wiser and much greater than David. He sees through us. And he's not going to accept our excuses. And one day he's going to return to the glory which he had before the foundation of the world. And he's going to bring that glory to this earth. And he's going to see us or you're going to die and you're going to go stand before him at that point, or be on your face before him, let me put it that way. And he's going to say one of two things to you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Or he might say, why did you not go with me when I was banished? I mean, you're going to follow me now. Everybody wants to follow me now because I'm in all my glory. But why did you not go with me when I was banished? We're going to have excuses. Oh, man, I was a cripple. I don't think I had any gifts. I just really, you know, I was deceived by the devil. And the devil, you know, just devil kept me down. And all these addictions kept me down. All these things kept me down. And I'm really of no good to you, or would have been no good to you. Listen, friends, that will not be an excuse. And we will lose rewards. I mean, that's we're told that in the Bible. Again, I'm not trying to put you on some kind of guilt trip here, and I'm not trying to give you a bunch of things you need to do. I'm not going to tell you that. I'm not going to tell you you got to give more, you got to pray more, you got to read your Bible more, you got to go to the mission field. I'm not saying any of that. But what you do need to do before you sing, I surrender it all to the Lord, I give you every breath and every beat and all those kind of things, before you do that, before any of us do that, we need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. I want to go with you. You're the banished king now. This earth doesn't want anything to do with you, but I want something to do with you. I'm going to go with you, and I want to be with you now. Why it's tough. Because listen very carefully to me. You were never meant to stay in Lodabar. None of you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise you for all that you've done for us by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, by the cross, by giving us salvation, eternal life, Lord, by giving us our families, by giving us the wealth we have, the blessings we have, Lord. Just you've blessed us just so much, Lord, but we don't want to spend what we have left in life, the time we have left, living in Lodabar, in the place of nothingness. Lord, I ask you to challenge every heart in this room today to just come to you and say, I commit to you, Lord, to go with you where you are at, wherever you're at, wherever you want me to be at. And Lord, I don't think you'll place any unbearable burden on any of us. Lord, actually, I think we'll find our joy and our peace, what we're seeking so hard for, and all sorts of junky things, Lord. We'll find that in fulfilling a purpose that you have for every one of us, a calling you have for every one of us. Father, your word says we've been called before the foundation of the world to do a work for you. Lord, I just ask that we find that work and that you show us. We ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.
Ransom me like a promise good to me. His word, my home secures. He will, my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace.
When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're remembering the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But we don't just remember it for the sake of remembering it. We remember it to inspire us to take action, to inspire us to serve the Lord, to receive that grace and then go out with that grace into this fallen world. The author of Hebrews puts it like this. He says, in order to sanctify us with His blood, Jesus suffered outside the gates of Jerusalem. He suffered for us. You know what He was doing? He was dying for a bunch of Mephibosheths, a bunch of cripples, a bunch of men and women living in Lodabar, the place of nothingness. But He didn't die for us to remember we were living in the place of nothingness. He died so we could leave the place of nothingness. That's why the author of Hebrews says, let us therefore go forth to Him outside the city, bearing His reproach. It's not going to be easy to serve the Lord. We're going to bear His reproach. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, Paul says, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Let's stand and close in the song.
When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around, then He placed my feet on solid ground. And it makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank You, Jesus. Lord, You are worthy of all the glory, of all the honor and all the praise. Makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank You, Jesus. Lord, You are worthy of all the glory, all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank You, Jesus. Lord, You are worthy of all the glory, all the honor. just wanna shout hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you are worthy of all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise.
God bless you guys. Have a good week. See you next time.